We're in the book of James, chapter 1. We're looking at verses 19 to 20. How to control anger. How to get on top of that most powerful emotion that can be used for God's glory, or if used wrongly, can be incredibly destructive. Well, I'm not sure how it was at your house this morning, but I got up bright and early, and I was all set for a bright, beautiful day, and it turned out cloudy. Kind of yucky. Did you ever have a day like that? It just didn't start the way you wanted it to. And I kind of like it when it's warm, and it was refreshingly cool this morning. And I got back from my jog, and my wife was sick with the flu, and it just made me angry. Boy, was I mad. Did you ever have a day like that? Well, part of what I told you was true, not all of it. It really was cloudy when I got up this morning. But I thank God for the beauty of the pearl that was in the clouds. And I do like hot weather, but I thank God for the refreshment of the cool because I know it would minister to you. And my wife really was sick with the flu and is not here this morning, but I thank God for the wife he gave me. The part that's not true about that is I did not get angry because I learned my lesson last week from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. That I was to listen up, shut up, and calm down. James says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And what we learned last week was that James is reminding that first century church who had every reason to be angry, humanly speaking. They had been evicted from their city, ridiculed by their countrymen, and tried to the point that would break their endurance. If anyone had a right to vent their wrath in an explosive way from a human perspective, it were the very people that James writes to as their shepherd. And yet James reminds them that regardless of what life brings, whether it be trial that perfects or temptation that pervert, be reminded. He says, remember. Remember this, that there are several requirements in order to respond to life in a righteous way. And those requirements are to be quick to hear, that is the word of God and what other people have to say, slow to speak so that you can listen carefully, and slow to anger. And then in verse 20, he gave them the rationale for that, and that was simply that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And what James is saying, that God's ultimate goal in life is to achieve his righteousness. And anger on the part of mankind is not one of the primary ways in order for that goal to be achieved. This morning, I want to take the implications of our text. I raised them as we concluded last week. And that is, if we're to be slow to anger, then surely there must be those occasions or circumstances when anger's right. What are they? When can I be angry and sin not? And if I'm angry, how long can I be angry and sin not? When will God honor me when I'm angry? We also want to raise and answer this morning the question for those of you that are angry people by habit. And some of you are. What happens when I get angry? How can I deal with it? How can I recover from it? And even more so, how can I slowly but surely get rid of my anger problem so that people look upon me not as a Mount Vesuvius type person, but one who's known as a peacemaker? And this morning we'll be bouncing out of the book of James and looking at much that the rest of the Word of God tells us about anger. Some of you are saying, well, that's the biblical approach, but what do secularists tell us about anger? And you've said that anger basically is sinful. And that we've said only because that's what the Word of God says anger is. Anger normally expressed by human beings is expressed because we've not received something we think we deserve, or because we receive something we think we didn't deserve, right? If you don't get your just due, what happens? You get angry. If somebody gives you something that you don't want or think you don't deserve, if your rights have been stripped or rights not given or things given that you don't want, your response is normally anger, uncontrolled by the Spirit of God. Well, I was amazed reading a year ago a book entitled Anger, the Misunderstood Emotion. It was not written by a Christian. It was written by Carol Tavris, who is a social psychologist and has made it her life field to study the phenomenon, the emotion of anger. And I just want to read a little bit of what she said in her book. I think you'll find it very insightful. Totally caught her discipline, psychology, by surprise and created a tremendous turmoil because it totally went against the grain of that they've been telling America in the 60s and the 70s. She said, and I quote, "The research on the subject indicates that expressing rage has no intrinsic value. In fact, ventilating anger doesn't rid you of feelings behind it, but anger breeds more anger. Anger breeds more anger." She goes on to say, "The idea that anger is a natural thing and that its expression is healthy is very American, and it's truly narcissistic. Eskimos hold that anyone with reason is expected to control his anger, except sled dogs, children, and Americans. One chooses to express anger. Suppressed hostility isn't such a bad thing after all. As a matter of fact, she says, it used to be called common courtesy. Sometimes the best thing you can do about anger is nothing at all. Let it go, and half the time it will turn out to be an unimportant momentary shudder, quickly forgotten. The other half of the time, keeping quiet gives you time to cool down and decide whether the matter is worth discussing or not," unquote. Words that came not, as far as I know, from a Christian or from the Word of God, but her own empirical research. And I would be quick to say, while that doesn't make God's Word true, the true Word of God agrees with what she's discovered through empirical research. And so it is this morning. I want to pick up with what we talked about last week, basically looking at anger from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. And bring your minds back up to speed and then begin to ask and answer some very, very practical kinds of questions. You remember last week we looked into the book of Proverbs, which is just loaded. It's dripping with text on anger and what God has to say. Proverbs 29:11 says that a fool gives full vent to his anger, but the wise man holding it back quiets it. Proverbs says venting is not the solution to anger. Proverbs 19:11 says that it's prudent for a man to restrain his anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And that is, the greatest glory comes in overlooking an offense and treating people as God's treated us, rather than just spewing out our venom and anger and bitterness and somehow taking our own revenge. "He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly," says Proverbs 14:17. "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but one slow to anger quiets contention. A man of great wrath must bear his penalty, for if you deliver him, you must do it again." That is, anger is habitual, says Proverbs 19:19. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, "Do not associate with one given to anger, and with a wrathful man do not keep company, lest you learn his ways and get yourself in a snare." Basically, anger is a learned behavior, and you can only intensify it by keeping company with angry people. That's what the book of Proverbs says. The New Testament says the same thing. Galatians 5:20 says that outbursts of anger in the main are deeds of the flesh, prompted not by the Spirit, but by our sinful desire. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says that anger gives opportunity to the devil. Or Colossians 3:8 says, "Put aside anger and wrath." The Old Testament is filled with illustrations of men who carried out the desire of their heart filled with anger that ultimately, if carried to its end, will result in murder. And we looked at Genesis chapter 4. We looked at Cain and Abel. Cain jealously angry at Abel and ultimately slew him when it carried to its ultimate end. And I want to take a minute and turn back to the book of Genesis to chapter 34 and show you another occasion of anger. Genesis chapter 34. The setting is the life of Jacob, his sons, and his daughters. The focus is upon Dinah, Genesis 34. Dinah was a grown woman. Jacob's band of nomads were roaming, and they came to the land in which dwelt Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite. This young man saw Dinah, and she was pretty. And so it says in verse 2 that he took her, and he lay with her by force. He immorally thrust himself physically upon her. That deeply grieved the family, Jacob and the sons. It says down in verse 7 that the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry, because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. Basically, what we have is sister, daughter, a man's attentions forced upon her. She's been shamed, and the brothers are very angry and ready to vent. And now the city had a good idea, and that is, why does not Dinah and Shechem marry? We'll make it right through marriage, and then you can come live in our land, and your God can be our God, and our daughters can be your daughters, and your daughters can be our daughters. We'll just become one happy family. And so it was that Jacob and his sons decided, we'll do that, but only under one condition, only under one condition. And that condition, verse 15, was that we'll consent to do all of that with you if you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised. That God had given to Abraham, that he gave to Isaac, that he's now given to Jacob, to identify an Israelite male. They took a vote in the community, and they said, that's not too great a price to pay, and if that's all it takes to blend the two communities together, we'll do it. And so the men of that city were circumcised. Now let your eyes skip down to verse 25 in Genesis 34, and it says that it came about on the third day, that is the third day after their circumcision, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor, they killed his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain, looted the city, because they had defiled their sister. Got the picture? Basically, we've got a rape on our hands. Sons were indignant, very, very angry. And thus they devised a plan. And when that plan was executed, all of the males of that city lay dead. Were they right or were they wrong? Awful event to which they responded. Awful event to which they responded. And every male in the audience can kind of identify with what must have flamed up inside of them with anger over defiling a sister or a daughter, right or wrong. Well, turn over to Genesis 49. God tells us his commentary on what we've just read about in Genesis 34. And I think it'll set the stage for all that we want to say. Genesis 49, verse 5, the setting of the last hours of Jacob's life, the last breath that he'll breathe. And he summoned his family in order that he may tell them what would befall upon them in the days in which they live. And we pick it up at verse 5. Jacob said, Simeon and Levi are brothers, and their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger for its fierce, and their wrath for its cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now what God has said through Jacob is that no matter how big a reason you men thought you had for your anger, it was wrong anger expressed in the wrong way, for the wrong length of time, for wrong motives. Most important, we see that as we unfold the things that I want to unfold for us. Proverbs, a lot of things about anger. And in the main, it says don't get angry. The Old Testament, full of awful examples that ultimately lead to murder because somebody was angry. The book of Psalms, Psalm 37:8 says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. And you know, quite frankly, most Christian counselors today even says that if anger is carried to its ultimate end, it will trigger some very severe physical and emotional problems. But I want us to be reminded that in our text in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, James did not say, don't ever be angry. James did not say that. He merely said, be slow to anger. Be long-fused. Be macrothumia, says the text in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is not that we never get angry, but when we do get angry, it has been over a long period of time. There's a long distance between the point that the match is struck until the time it reaches that explosiveness inside of me. I got a letter this week. I got lots of letters this week. Very interesting mail. All good, all positive. It says this. Listen carefully. And the reason I read it, because it's true to life. It's where we live. This person says, I grew up with an angry father for 18 years. I mean, he was angry 7 days a week, all year long, and I learned how to be angry quite well. Since the Lord Jesus has saved me, he's done a marvelous work through the transforming power of the Scripture and the control of the Holy Spirit. Your application to dwell on the Scripture or to concentrate on what the person is saying is good personally. But when anger rises up within me, the Scripture is the last thing I think of. And I'm usually thinking on how to do the guy in permanently. Well, at least he's honest, right? 30 minutes later, I can dwell on the Scripture or listen to the fellow, but the initial rise of anger is anything but Christ-like. It's a crisis. And I'm at a loss as to what to do during the crisis stage of anger when thinking is not calm and rational. I'm well aware of the preventative help available in the Scriptures by the controlling power of the Holy Spirit and by prayer, which accounts for a character change in me. The crisis of initial anger is not intellectually solved. Do you have any suggestions? And I do, this message. He goes on to say, I'm looking forward with eagerness to next Sunday's message. Please keep being tough on sin. It's hard to sleep through a sermon when it affects me personally. Well, I like letters like that. Amen. And I can't imagine the Word of God that doesn't touch us personally, can you? So none of you have an excuse to sleep. Just threw that in there for an extra touch. We want to move to some text right now. I want to encompass and encase what James 1:19 to 20 says with what the rest of Scripture says so that we know what a right kind of anger is. We know how to express that right anger. We let it go for just the right amount of time, and we're never caught trying to justify our anger when in fact God says in the way that you've expressed it, it is sin. So let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, most important text, and we're going to move along very rapidly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. For some of you, your life verse is right here, the first two words of verse 26. It says, be angry. And you've just claimed that. That's your life verse forever. Be angry. But you can't do that. You've got to read the whole thing. You've got to read it in context. And it says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, Paul's saying the same thing James did, only in another way. James says, be slow to anger, which is another way to saying there's a right kind of anger. Paul, by command, says, be angry. But then he warns us, if you do, do not sin in so doing. The book of Ecclesiastes. It's back in the Old Testament, just on the other side of the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9 says this about anger. It says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. He's saying don't look forward to being angry. Don't seek opportunities to be angry. Don't delight in anger. Because if that's your pattern of thinking, if that's your lifestyle, then you're walking in the way of fools, says Solomon, as he writes to it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, very strategic text. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says this, he who is, here's our little phrase again, slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Now, what he's saying is that the epitome of strength and discipline is not what you can do to other people, but it's how well you can conquer yourself. You got that? The epitome of strength is not that you can overpower someone else, but that it is that you can control self, your own soul, and your own spirit. One more text, and we've looked at them all. We'll draw some conclusions. Psalm 4, verse 4, which, by the way, is the Old Testament passage that James, or Paul rather, in Ephesians 4, 26, is quoting. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 26, "Be angry and sin not." The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 4, 4. The New American Standard translates that initial word, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." The context flows into verse 5. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord." Tremble and do not sin. Now, I want to draw some conclusions from all we've said and really break them down into four principles. If you're taking notes, four basic principles that we draw from the text that we've looked at both last Lord's Day and today as it relates to anger and answering the question, what is a right kind of anger? And since there is a right kind of anger, how can it rightly be expressed? How long can it be expressed? And how can I not sin against God? Principle number one is that your anger has to be for the right reason or with the right motive. And I would suggest to you that you can search the Scriptures and discover that there's only one right reason, one right motive for anger, and that is that someone has been an affront to God. Someone has been an affront to God. Anger is never a right response because someone has wronged you and you alone personally. You can look at our Lord. He was angry. But he was angry when God was blasphemed, when God was shamed, when God was affronted. He cleaned the temple twice, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. And in both cases, he cried out to the religious leaders of the day, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." You're an affront to God, and therefore, I'm angry. The only right reason, the only right motive for anger that is not sin is that God has been affronted. Now, let me add a footnote to that. And you say, well, what should I do when somebody sins against me? Don't get mad. That's basic. Don't get mad. Read Matthew 18. God anticipated the fact that we as believers were going to sin against one another. Because when we come to know Christ, we're not made perfect. We're just transformed so that we are perfectible over a period of time. So we can grow in Christ's likeness, and which job will not be complete until God catches us up into heaven and glorifies us, and we're in his presence forever. But Matthew 18 lays it out. If someone sins against you, you're to go to them and lovingly say, "You sinned against me." And hopefully they'll acknowledge their sin, ask your forgiveness, and the text says you've won your brother. Listen, you'll never win your brother by spewing hot lava of anger all over them. Never, ever. Never, ever. Caring enough to confront. David Augsburger has written a great book. If those of you that are angry need to read that book. God's got a process and a procedure. If someone sinned against you, it's Matthew chapter 18. The only right reason for right anger that will not cause you to sin is that's an affront to God. Principle number two, and that is the right degree of anger. And principle number two is this, that the only right kind of anger is slow anger. We've seen that both in the Old and the New Testament, that we are slow to anger. Because anger is a last resort, not the first impulse in God's economy. And we've read it in Proverbs 16:32, James 1:19, Ephesians 4:26, basic principle. Principle number three is this, and we find it in Psalm 4, verse 4, most important. The right way to express your anger is not externally, but internally. The right way to express your anger is internally, not externally. Let me show you what I mean. Look back at Psalm 4, verse 4. You're probably still there. It says, tremble and do not sin. Now think with me. You've been angry before, and so have I. You've been violently angry before, and so have I. And when that anger was inside of you, what did it cause you to do? You just were shaking. You literally, it had so captured violently your emotions that you just sat there, stood there, whatever posture you were in, literally shaking. The world says, vent your anger. That's the way to quit shaking. God says, tremble and sin not. How do I do that? I do it by meditating in my heart upon my bed and being still, by offering the sacrifices of righteousness, and by trusting in the Lord. That's how it's done. Now somebody says, well, listen, if you don't vent, you're going to keep the anger, and the anger is going to eat you up from the inside out. No, not if you do what's right with anger. What happens if you take acid and pour base into it chemically? You neutralize it, right? And that's exactly what God wants done to the anger that we've internalized. We've protected those outside of us from its damage, and we neutralize it by thinking about God and being still. We neutralize it by offering the sacrifices of righteousness. And you can turn to Hebrews 13 at lunchtime and discover that there are the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving for what God has given. And it directs your focus away from what I don't have to what I do have. It directs your attention to the fact that if God gave us all that we really did deserve, it would be hell. Because in and of ourselves, we are unrighteous apart from Jesus Christ. And ultimately, anger is dispelled and diluted by trusting in the Lord. Whatever it is that's sparking that powerful emotion is neutralized by saying, Lord, whatever it is I have that I need to get rid of and don't want, or whatever I don't have and desperately need, I'm going to trust you for. The right degree, slow in coming. The right way is to internalize it so that it does not damage those outside and it does not damage you. Listen to what Proverbs 29:11 says. It says, a fool always loses his temper. It's easy to lose your temper, right? You can be incredibly successful if the goal in your life is to always lose your temper. It just finds no favor in God's sight. Easy to lose your temper, but a wise man, says the text, holds it back. A wise man holds it back. Somebody says, well, what about venting? Well, what about venting? Let me tell you what one social scientist says about venting in her book, Please Touch. Jane Howard says this, quote, pillows from sofas were used as props. And she's talking now about encounter groups and sensitivity groups. Pillows from sofas were used as props to be beaten, struck, pounded, thrashed, and abused by people who imagined them to be whoever it was that had made them mad. And so they take out their emotion and their anger on these inanimate objects that represent the people that they're mad at. You know what all that does? All it does is crank up more anger on the inside. The more that you let out, the more fills its place inside, until ultimately you could experience it at the final level, which is murder. She goes on to say this. A pretty woman who had been lying on a mattress, kicking and shrieking in unspecified rage. Later, the woman told her son, I was working out some angry feelings I had about Grandma. And then she goes on to say that most of the angry gestures amounted to, and these are her words, ritual murders. For many people, had to be reminded, it's only a pillow. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Venting anger does not solve the problem. It only provides an immediate and temporary release and escape from that that's inside of you. The only way to get rid of your anger is to be able to dilute it and neutralize it. And then to be able to control that emotional machine that manufactures anger, venting won't do it. But purposing to be angry for the right motive, that is, God has been affronted, not me, to the right degree, it's slow in coming, the right way, I'm going to internalize it and then neutralize it. And then fourth principle, for the right time, will cause you to honor God in His sight, even with the anger that you express. And the right time is very simple. We found it back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It said, let not the sun go down upon your anger. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Anger is not something that we live in for days on end and weeks and months and years. But it's something that's to be expressed and experienced for less than 24 hours. And you're never to go to sleep on your anger. You know why? If you go to sleep an angry person, you'll wake up an angrier person. Because your subconscious will feed on that anger and inflame it all night long. So just get rid of it. Even if it's right anger, even if you got the right motive, the right degree, and the right way, make sure it doesn't go to bed with you. Make sure you just put it aside. You've made in your own heart peace with God. Now, if you don't, if you violate these principles, listen to me carefully. Every physician and every social scientist in America, whether they're Christian or not, will agree with what I'm about to say. But I might add, if we take time, we'll find it comes from the mind of God. And that is, you are a candidate for some incredible emotional and physical problems that x-rays and blood tests won't discover. It's estimated variously by doctors that anywhere from 60 to 90% of people who are in hospital beds today are there because of what they call emotionally induced illnesses. And that is that wrong emotions expressed wrongly over a long enough period of time have caused all kinds of physiological and psychological turmoil inside, so that at a certain point you can't tell what was the cause and what was the result. What's the result and what's the cause? It's just so intertwined. It's one great big huge problem that'll take a long, long time to cure and get on top of. I'll never forget reading in Reader's Digest an article that explained the tragic deaths of a number of men. There was a man in a certain workplace who was a pretty placid, peaceful, easygoing, nice guy. And he came to that midpoint in life where sometimes your experience doesn't match your expectations. And he thought he should have been promoted, but instead he stayed in the same place and some of his fellow employees were promoted beyond him. His wife said at that moment he became a changed man. It was because he was angry. And that anger boiled inside of him for a period of 2.5 years. Until one day, Mr. Nice Guy walked into his place of employment with a shotgun, and he killed 4 employees and permanently paralyzed another for life. He carried his anger to its ultimate extreme that ended in murder. And today, 4 husbands and fathers are not with their wife and children. Another's been permanently disabled. His own family has been fractured. And that man lives with the remorse of guilt under a lifetime sentence in prison. All because he couldn't cope with anger that welled up inside of him. And I'm very, very concerned that we as a congregation know what right kind of anger is. That you know how to deal with anger in a godly, Christian way. And that if you have an anger problem today, I want to give you hope. Don't want to send you on a guilt trip. If it's sin, it's sin. Admit it. But I want to give you hope. There is a way to get on top of anger. And I'd like to tell you how to do it. Very practical, very, very simple. The book of James says, he who knows what's right to do, but does it not, unto him it's sin. And in these weeks, we've been talking about anger. We've been informing you with the mind of God what he says about anger. And therefore, if you blow it or if I blow it, it's sin. And we need to deal with it before God. And I just want to give you some very simple, but I think practical and workable steps that'll help you if you're an angry person. If you're an angry person. Step number one is this. Admit that anger is a sin if it's expressed wrongly. And acknowledge that you can't blame it on your heredity. You can't blame it on your gene pool. You can't blame it on your temperament. You can't say that it's unconquerable, and you can't say that it was absolutely a necessary part of your life. Just acknowledge that it's sin before God. You're not telling God something he doesn't already know. You're just merely agreeing with God. And then secondly, step number one, admit it. Step number two, then confess it before God. That's why God put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, if read in the context of 1 John, which is written to Christians, about Christians, to encourage them as to how they might assuredly know that they are Christians, gives us some good news. We've been forgiven from our sins by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, but we've not yet been perfected. And so what happens when we sin? Well, it's just like what happens in your home with your children. They're born into your family, and you're their mom, and you're their dad. But when they do wrong against you, you don't boot them out of the family. You deal with the issue. You talk about it. They say, I'm wrong, and you're restored to that parental relationship. And so it is in the economy of the family of God that when you're born into the family of God, forever God is your heavenly Father. But you'll sin and I'll sin, and we need, just as our children do, to come and find Father parental forgiveness. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we are confessing our sins, He, God, our Father, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news to the Christian. Because what happens when I blow it? Does God yank my salvation card and I've got to earn it all over again? The answer is no. You didn't earn it to start with. God gave it to you by His grace, and He will sustain it by His grace in spite of your sins, because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered it all. But there does need to be that parental transaction between the Father and between His spiritual sons and daughters. Well, firstly, admit it. Secondly, confess it. And then thirdly, pray that God would remove that impulse from you. Pray that God would remove that impulse from you. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says that if we ask anything in God's will, then we can boldly approach the throne of grace and God will be pleased to give us our request. I don't expect that God's going to yank it immediately. If you've got a violent anger problem and you ask God to take it, there's a transaction that's going on that's a process. And no more were you made perfect at the point of salvation than you will be made angerless at the point of prayer. It'll be a process. You'll grow into being a peaceful person. But pray that God would remove it. And then fourthly, begin to feed on the Word of God. Just stuff your mind full of appropriate passages that deal, one, with anger. And then secondly, and more importantly, you know, you can take something away from somebody that's wrong, but if you don't replace it with something that's good, then there's that vacuum or hole that can be filled up with something else that's wrong, right? What's the opposite of anger? It's peace. It's peace. It's rest. And for Christians, as you get rid of your anger, you need to fill it up with peace. So look at those verses that talk about peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who resides in you, and about anger. Let me give you another tip. I learned it from the space program. You know, the guys that walk on the moon didn't practice walking on the moon when they arrived on the moon. They didn't get to the moon and say, boy, I wonder if I can do it, hop out and see what it's like. You know, we learned as much as we could about the moon, and then we simulated it here on the planet. And they literally simulated walking on the moon thousands upon thousands of times to see if the equipment worked, to try all sorts of scenarios and problems and solutions and all of the rest, so that when the shuttle went off, the spaceship went off, they had every confidence in their own heart. They had thought through everything and practiced it enough so that when they got into real life walking on the moon, they knew everything they would need to know about. And for the young person that wrote me and said, I've cranked Scripture into my mind and intellectually I know what's right, but in the passion of the battle and the heat of the emotion, I blow it. What can I do? The answer is hours, days, and weeks before you get to that point that you're ready to explode, you need to be mentally rehearsing the scenario, the solution. When I meet that person, when I meet that circumstance, my mind's going to immediately be flooded with verses on anger and how I'm to respond and verses about peace. And I've also rehearsed how I'm going to react to it. Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath. I know what I'm going to say to that person. I know how I'm going to say it. Even to the point if you're filled with uncontrollable rage, you're prepared to say, my friend, I'm about to sin. I'm going to turn my back and walk away, not to be an affront to you, but so I don't sin against you and God. And when I'm under control again, we'll come back and talk about it. Just train yourself to turn your back and walk away. Allow yourself to cool off, get under control, and then walk back and deal with the issue. And I want you to understand, I want everybody to understand and not misunderstand, that I'm not saying we ignore the problem. I'm not saying don't talk about the problem. But I am saying when you deal with it and when you talk about it, don't do it with the white, hot, burning passion of anger. Make sure you are cool, calm, and under control, and you're seeking God's glory out of it, not vindication of self. And so admit that it's sin, confess it to God, pray for God to remove it, begin to feed on the Word of God. Number five, if you blow it, don't give up. Start all over again. If you blow it, don't quit. Start all over again. That's the Christian life. We blow it all the time, but we don't drop out of life. It's one step forward and 18 steps back, right? And then two steps forward and 15 steps back, and pretty soon it's one step forward, one step back, and we're going nowhere, but at least we're not moving in the direction that we were moving before. And by God's grace, hopefully He'll give us some forward motion along the way. If you blow it, start again. Don't be defeated. Don't quit. Number six, and this is very important, and everybody in the audience needs to listen because it involves you somehow. If you are a very angry person, and you're a Christian, and you're really struggling with it, find a trusted friend. Maybe it's your mate, husband, wife. Maybe it's for you ladies, a trusted Christian female friend. Maybe for you guys, it's a trusted male friend. And quite outside of your marriage, guys, you need to go to guys, and gals, you need to go to gals. You understand what I just said? Hope you understand what I mean by what I just said. Very basic principle. If you're married, you can go to your mate, but outside of marriage, find someone of your own sex. If you can feel free to make yourself vulnerable with them, tell them what your problem is. And enlist them as someone who will pray with you and for you. Someone who will love you in spite of your problem. And someone who will be honest enough and loving enough to confront you with your problem if you begin to move backwards instead of move forward. Find a trusted friend. And make yourself accountable to them on a regular basis. Make yourself accountable to them on a regular basis. You're just going to report in once a week or once every 2 weeks how you did, and you're going to be honest. You know, this week I blew it 10 times, I was victorious twice. That person's going to say, I'm thrilled for the 2 times of victory, but get your show in order the other 10 times. Let's start fresh for the next week. Find a trusted friend. Be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Pick your friend very, very carefully. Pick your friend as the kind of person who will walk into your life when everybody else is walking out and giving up on you. Okay? Most important. Let me just add one more for those that have just a tremendously severe problem with anger. There are some good books written on anger and how to deal with it. The best one I know of is written by my good friends Tim LaHaye and Bob Phillips. The book is entitled Anger is a Choice. And in that book, the last chapter, chapter 13, How to Deal with Your Anger, is a tremendous chapter. Just many, many practical hints and helps on how to get a handle on anger, how to get on top of anger, so that when you are angry and sin not. When you are angry, you're angry with the right motives. That is, because God's been affronted. When you get angry with the right degree. It's slow and the right way. It's internal and the right time, less than a day. Those of you that don't know the bondage to anger don't understand all that I've said, although we all are creatures of anger. Those of you that do know the pain and anguish and at times the embarrassment and the problems that anger ultimately causes in your interpersonal relationships, even in being able to live in peace with yourself or before God. And I pray for all of us that we will be known as peacemakers. Because we first made peace with God, and then we've been able to make peace in the world in which we live. I want to just show you one more text, and with that I want to close our discussion of anger. I think we understand James 1:19-20. God's basic principle as it relates to anger is listen up, shut up, and calm down. One more text, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the last verses in that chapter, 19 to 21, tell us something that's most important. You will be most tempted to anger, even in your best moments, when you feel people have done you a wrong. Watch what God says, Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Paul says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, quote, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, quoting Deuteronomy 32, 35, verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head, quoting Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. Conclusion, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what Paul is saying, if we were to insert the more specific word, is do not be overcome by anger, but overcome anger with good. Next time somebody gets angry with you, or treat you wrong, and you want to revenge yourself or vindicate your name, remember Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Don't take your own revenge. Let God do it. And if you want to put the greatest heaps of coal and fire upon that you see as an enemy, then instead of doing them wrong, do them good. Do them good. And God will do then what's right. And in eternity, all of us will be vindicated, whether in this life or not, it's been made right. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you speak to us. You speak to us in a very real way, that you don't hide things. I pray for our flock. I pray for our flock, Lord, that we might be known as a church that makes peace, not war. I pray we'd be known as a church that is like Jesus Christ. And Lord, give us this balance. Help us to be righteously indignant when your nature and character and word is affronted, blasphemed, shamed, maimed, twisted, misrepresented. Make that our motive when we're angry, and only that. And Lord, might it be in the right degree that we're long fused. It takes a long time. When it comes for just that short period of time. When we head our bed, our focus is upon you and your righteousness, not upon others and their unrighteousness. Father, if there are angry people here right now, I pray that they might confess it as sin before you. And pray that the power of your Spirit would be sufficient to begin to move them in the right direction. For those lords who might become a trusted friend to help, to encourage, and to exhort, I pray there'd be that openness. Could be you've come this morning and you don't know Christ, and you know it. You're seeking a relationship with the living God. In Jesus Christ, you find it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and that by faith, through God's grace. If that's your need this morning with your head bowed, I urge you to make it your prayer. Call upon the name of the Lord, believing that He is Lord, that He died for your sins, that He was raised from the grave and is one day coming again. I urge you, make that your prayer. Accept Him as Savior. Accept Him as Redeemer. Father, be pleased to do a work in every one of our hearts. As we leave, make us different people than those that arrived, that in that we might more accurately reflect your glory. For we prayed it in Jesus' name, amen.